want to thank you and welcome you to our service here at Timberline. My name is Marlon. I'm the pastor here. This was supposed to be the time this morning when they were going to show a video in the back. It was supposed to be a time when they were going to show a video concerning Cherry Crest and my daughter, Liesl, who works there. And Fox 43 was there, and they were having this little conversation about a target, because it's what we're going to be talking about today. And in this video, they had pumpkins, what to do with leftover pumpkins. And so you were to take the pumpkins and throw them at the target. And instead of like being an arrow that goes into a target, there were spikes in the target. And so you were to throw pumpkins and hit the target and hopefully land it on a spike. So there was this great little conversation. I thought I would show you this video. And then we got here to church this morning, and at 7:30 this morning, our computer decided to update. And it updated for the next 2 hours. And so it just kind of rearranged our life a little bit. And so there was a point here in my notes where I was going to say, for anyone who may not know, that was my oldest daughter, Liesl. Well, it is my daughter, Liesl, but you just didn't get to see the video clip. So I'm going to send it out to you. It's kind of an interesting clip. And the title of it is, what do you do with leftover pumpkins? And that's what you do. You throw them at targets with spikes on them. So now you know that. So anyway, we're going to just move right into the message. A disciple, in simplest terms, is someone who follows another person or becomes their student with the intention of becoming like them. A disciple, in simplest terms, is someone who follows another person or becomes their student with the intention of becoming like them. Last week, I shared with you this old adage, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. And discipleship, by definition, means that we become intentional about hitting something. And at the very heart of Christianity is the work of making disciples for Christ. Discipleship should never be put to the side. It's not something we do only on Sundays. It's not something that we do when we go to a seminar. It's not something that we do when we have maybe a winter retreat of some kind. But rather, it is something that needs to be incorporated into everyday life. And so this morning, I want to welcome you to Bullseye, Ready, Aim, and Fire. And for any of you that care, and probably none of you do, these are my two favorite elves on The Hobbit. The 15 hours of The Hobbit that Lindsay Putney gave me to watch. So anyway, a couple weeks ago, I called her Lindsay King because that's who I knew her for 20-some years, but Lindsay Putney. There's a researcher by the name of Philip Nation who made a study of disciples of Jesus that were progressing in spiritual maturity. In other words, they were moving towards the bullseye, the bullseye of becoming like Christ. And so he made this study. But before I go more into that, I want to tell you about this. Several weeks ago, Lisa and I were at a mountain cabin, and we were up there with some of our friends. And while I was inside doing kind of man kind of things, like talking to people, she was outside shooting a rifle and a pistol. And so here is her target, and I'm proud of her. She had one, two, three, had six right in the bullseye. And so I was pretty impressed with that. So she's in Florida right now, so she doesn't know I'm telling you this. You can do anything when your wife's in Florida. It's just amazing. And so I said to her, I emailed her, and I said, so what gun was that? Was that a pistol or a rifle? And she said, wrote back and said, I don't know. And I wrote back and said, well, did you put it against your shoulder? Did you hold it in your hand? And she said, well, I think I did both. So I called the guy who gave her the gun. I said, what's the gun that Lisa used on that weekend? And he wrote back and said, a 12-gauge shotgun. And I said, no, I don't think so. There wouldn't be a target list if it was a 12-gauge shotgun. So I wrote her an email, and I said, she wrote back then and said, I think I did both. I think I shot the pistol and I shot the rifle. Anyway, so she said, all the holes are from both. So I said, where's the target? Because it'd been hanging on the refrigerator for months, showing me how good she was and how I was inside talking to guys, you know. And so she said, I threw it away 2 days ago. I said, you're kidding me. This is all email conversation last night. I said, you're kidding me. Where did you throw it? She said, in the kitchen trash. And I went, okay. So anyway, went through the kitchen trash. That's what we found. So anyway, This guy by the name of Philip Nation, his research revealed 8 factors at work in the lives of believers who are progressing in spiritual maturity. In other words, they're heading towards the target. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack his 8 factors, plus we have added one more to make it a total of 9, so there'll be 3 each week. So let me make it very clear at the onset. These are not, new ideas, but it's critical. They're critical ideas, and if we do them, it will aid us in our journey towards becoming mature disciples of Jesus. So I sat down with our creative ministries team and outlined these 9 factors, and they had some interesting responses. Megan Waltman says, these are all Christianity 101, but they are also gosh dang hard. Not sure what gosh dang hard means, but apparently difficult to do. But she's saying, they're all basic things. So the things I'm going to share with you this morning are really basic things. Someone else said, a goal without a plan is like a wish. It's just like a wish. And that person went on to say, what we need is we need steps like in a ruler. Here's what you do. Another person said, do you want to let life happen to you? These are people in the creative ministries team. Or do you want to happen to life? And then someone reminded the team about Nike, just do it. And so we talked a little about what it means to just do it. So this morning we're going to be looking at where we need to be going when it comes to spiritual maturity. Where do we need to be going? And we're going to look at how we're going to get there, and then we need to just do it. So that gives you a little idea of where I'm going to be going with this message this morning. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If the end goal is to eat a sandwich because we're hungry, in other words, if that's the goal, if that's what you want to do, then we need to figure out what it takes to make a sandwich. And so we need to choose our ingredients, like bread and lettuce and tomato and ham and cheese. And then we need to figure out the order of building the sandwich. How do you build that sandwich? How do you put it together? Do you start with the tomato? Put cheese on it? Start with the mayo? Smear it on the counter, put, how do you build a sandwich? How do you put those things together? And so you need to figure out how to put those together. And after you figure out how you get your ingredients and how you put them together, then you need to know that now what you need to do is you just need to do it. You need to put it together and you need to eat it, right? That's what you need to do. If we don't just do it, it has to end somehow in just doing it. If we don't just do it, it's like stepping onto an elevator, not pushing a button and expecting to go someplace. And I don't know whether this ever happened to you, but if you ever sit on go into an elevator, sometimes I go up and see my elderly father. He's 92 and he's talking and I don't get the chance to hit the button. And before you know it, the door closes and it goes somewhere. Why? Because someone beat me to it. Someone else is hitting a button on another floor, moving the elevator. And so, we need to just do it. So this morning, we're going to begin with the first 3 out of these 9 factors. We're going to begin with the first 3 things that will empower us to become like Christ. And as we do them, they will land us closer and closer to the bullseye, becoming like Christ. So go to your notes. Number 1, the bullseye factor. Number 1 is Bible engagement. Number 1, Bible engagement. Now, this is a topic that we talk about at Timberline often. And we talk about it without shame and without reservation. Maybe some of you are thinking, is he going to hammer on us again about the Bible? Because I just hammered you about it last week. And the answer is yes. I'm going to hammer on it again today because the Bible is the most critical component when it comes to hitting the bullseye. I want to ask you to raise your hand. In fact, please don't raise your hand. But I would be curious, how many of you actually read your Bible since last week? I talked to you about it. How many of you actually read your Bible? How many of you studied your Bible since last week? How many of you took time to meditate? You went to a passage and thought about it, ruminated on it, like chewing your cud kind of thing. How many of you memorized some verses since last week? How many of you went to your Bible because you had a question or a concern and you didn't know what to do with it? So you needed knowledge. You needed to know something. So you went to your Bible to find something out. Now, if you did that, and some of you here probably you did go to your Bible. I'm sure a lot of you did. If you did that, great. If you didn't, I'm not saying you're not a Christ follower, but what I will say is this. You're not any closer to the target than what you were a week ago. Probably. Probably not. Think about it. None of us would go a week without eating. I just don't think I'll eat for a week. I don't think so. None of us would go without talking to our spouse or our kid for a week, unless we're really giving someone the silent treatment. I see the guilty faces lighten up. You know, none of us would think about not brushing our teeth or taking a shower. You wouldn't, would you, for a week? You know, and don't raise your hand if that's your situation this morning. I don't want to know. But, you know, we wouldn't even think about that. But how easy is it for a week to go by and we don't pick up the Bible? As I shared with you last week, one of the things that sets the Bible apart is that the Bible is unchangeable. And when we engage with the Bible, it gives us an incredible foundation in an ever-changing world. You know, foundations aren't designed to be changing or moving. And when the foundation moves, it's called an earthquake. And the problem is, our culture today revels in change, and that may be good in some ways, but it is tragic in other ways. And it's really crazy that this is the Sunday that the computer back there decided to update, because this is what I have in my notes. I had no idea this is what I have in my notes. What does iTunes do on a regular basis? It wants us to install updates, right? And what does that mean? It means that things will change. And when we agree to update with one simple click of the mouse on our iTunes, the landscape changes, and we have no idea, depending on what the update is, we may have no idea how to maneuver around in this newly updated program. And if we continue to refuse to update our iTunes, it will shut us down and stop working. And if you don't believe it, try it, because that happened to me, because I don't like all the changes. You know, you hit the update, and then all of a sudden you get a brand new iTunes. You have no idea what, can't even find a stupid playlist. And so I have this in my notes, and I get to church this morning at 7:30, and the computer's updating for 2 hours. And I go, really? You know? But that's our culture, change. But the Bible is unchanging. It doesn't change. Yes, different people have translated it, and we have different versions of the Bible because different people translate it, but the message has not changed, and it's reliable. So the question is, what do we aim at? What is the bullseye when it comes to Bible engagement? Well, let's go, first of all, to what the Bible says about itself, and this is what it says, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, the King James uses the word study. Study to present yourself approved to God. And the word study means, this is interesting, it basically means get the lead out. You know, it basically means use some speed. Get things moving. Make an effort. Be earnest. Be prompt. Get going. And so Timothy's saying, get going to present yourself to God. You go one chapter ahead to 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 3:16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. What's it useful for? Well, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is useful. It's interesting. The word in the King James is the word profitable. And if you look at that word profitable, go back to the Greek word, it means to heap up or to like accumulate, to benefit or to gain. It basically means to give us the advantage. So the word of God gives us the advantage. And I thought that's kind of interesting as I thought about the advantage. I was thinking about the presidential campaign and thinking about really this presidential campaign is all about getting the advantage or the upper hand over the other opponent. That's really what this is all about. And I did some reading in the Washington Post, and as of October 19th, if I read it right, Clinton has raised $1.3 billion for campaign. $1.3 billion. And Trump has raised $795 million. For his campaign, all for the purpose of getting the advantage over the others. And folks, we have the Word of God, and it's free. Now, what does it mean to have the advantage? What does that mean? Well, I want you to go, you don't have to turn to it, but I want you to look at Psalm 119:104, and here's what it says, I gain understanding from your precepts. I gain understanding. What's the advantage? We gain understanding. We understand some things that other people don't understand. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Because I have understanding, I hate it when I end up down the wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The psalmist is saying that we gain understanding from the word of God. You know? and we gain the advantage because we have the understanding and we know how to make good decisions. But when we don't have the word of God, we're merely kind of groping around in the darkness trying to find our way, because it says your word is a lamp to my feet. But he hates every wrong path. Why does he hate it? Because he doesn't have the word of, you know, he doesn't have that word. He doesn't have that clarity. We have some disciples here at Timberline, people who are following Christ and they're working towards the bullseye, and they want the advantage, and they don't want to be wandering around in the dark, and so they've incorporated some of these attributes and these disciplines into their life. So this morning, I'm going to bring three different people up here at different times, and I want to talk with each one about the bullseye factor, and the first one that I want to bring up is Mel Zink. And so Mel, if you want to come on up, that would just be great. I was talking with Mel a little bit earlier, and I think we determined that Mel has been at Timberline, I believe, about 10 or 11 years, something like that. There you go. And Mel, you want to say good morning to everyone?
Good morning, everyone.
There you go. So, Mel, we're talking about the Word of God, and I know that you're a student of God's Word. And so my first question is, when did you first begin to take the Word of God seriously?
It was probably about 25 years ago when I finally realized that God had been terrifically merciful to me throughout my life. And so I became curious. I thought I should know more about God. And over the years, I've been in touch and friends with a lot of people, a lot of different types of Christianity and other faiths. And so I had all these questions about what's right or what's not right. And so I got curious enough that I started to look for myself.
So it's probably 25 years ago. And the reason, the thing that motivated you was that you began to be curious about what this was all about. And you had some questions, things that maybe confused you that you heard from other people. And you went to the Word of God and took it seriously to figure those things out. Is that right?
That's about it.
Is that about it? Yeah. Okay, that's kind of what I heard and what you were saying. Yeah. There's this book called Moby Dick, and you told me that there's something about Moby Dick and how that relates to God's Word that you want to tell us about. So tell us about Moby Dick.
I don't think I see many people out here that are old enough to know Moby Dick. Is there anybody?
Don't tell anyone you're that old, right?
Is that no, I shouldn't have had you read. Well, anyway, so you've read Moby Dick, and we could maybe have a conversation someday. Except for one thing, I never read Moby Dick, so I just really wouldn't know what you know. You could tell me what you read, and I could listen to you, but I couldn't really say anything back because I never read it. And that's what I began to realize about the Bible. You know, if I never read it, I really don't know what's in there. You know, it's just a book with stories that I haven't read. And so it just appears to me that if I never put it in my head, God can't put it in my heart. And so I guess that's my challenge to you all. You know, I ended up reading through the Bible, I think, about three times. The second and third time, I didn't do all the genealogies, and I didn't do Leviticus. There's some books that, you know, but
you just bypassed Leviticus and the Begats, huh?
Yeah, that was a little tough. But eventually I sort of knew the stories, you know, but every time, of course, I'd see something new, you know, that I hadn't seen before. But I think the big thing that I noticed over the years is that when I have my alone time, and usually my wife goes to bed at 7, 8 o'clock at night. And so I've almost become accustomed to that. And she gets up at 4 in the morning. I can't get up at 4 in the morning. So I, for the most part, I just lay there and I, and on my good days, that's when I can have some alone time with God. And what I've found is that as I lay there, these verses come to my mind, and it turns out to be a sermon. You know, it's like somehow God takes a little bit from here and a little bit from there, and he has a message for me. And that's how I learn. That's what is shaping my life. So if I had never read it, he wouldn't be able to do that.
So God can't kind of direct those things in our life, direct our paths, connect those dots, preach that sermon to us, whatever we need. He can't do it if it's not in here, and it won't get in here unless we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we learn it, right?
The difficult part is disciplining myself to get started in the first place. There's so much, the language. I had to go to a real simple version. I couldn't do the King James. But, you know, after a while, now the King James is my book. You know, it's the book I go to. Because it just seems that God is able to work more in my head with those words. Once I understood what they meant, you know, I read the simpler versions and I kind of got to understand what the author was saying. But now it's like, I love the King James.
And interestingly enough, maybe that you said about learning verses as a child, those verses may have been in the King James. So that might have been. Or how you would
have been. Yeah, they all would have been in the King James.
Right. So anyway, thank you, Mel. Appreciate that. And I hope, Timberline, I hope you caught that. In other words, I can get up here and talk about the Bible all I want, you know, but if we don't, as a congregation, if we don't open it and put it in and make it, get it into our head, God, in a sense, can't do with what isn't there. He's not going to supernaturally just go, oh, put these memorized scriptures in your head. So that's our part. That's the just do it part. All right, let's go to our notes. Number two, the bullseye factor. Number two, obedience to God. So the question, again, is what do we aim at? What is the bullseye when it comes to obedience? What are we trying to hit? Discipleship is the process of learning obedience to the one who has authority over us. A lot of people don't like the word authority. They just don't like it. But Philip Nation discovered in his study that people progressing in their faith or people aiming for the bullseye prioritize God's desires over their own desires. And here was his observation. Here's a quote from him. Transformation can be seen in them, that's these people heading for the bullseye, because they progressively set aside earthly delights for kingdom priorities. They progressively do that. Well, Jesus said it this way. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He goes on a couple of verses later, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Just what's going to happen. You go a little later in the same chapter. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So Jesus is saying, these are really my Father's words, my Father's thought. I'm just kind of repeating them. And then to the next chapter, he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. So that's the connection there with obedience. We remain in his love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then one of his disciples in the epistle says this, 1 John 3, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. So there's this reciprocal relationship. And then in the second book of John there, 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So what I want you to get here is that obedience is prioritizing. Obedience is prioritizing God's desires over our own self-will. Now, I'd like this morning to invite Caleb Putney to come on up. You can grab a mic there, Caleb. For those of you that don't know Caleb, Caleb is one of the elders here at Timberline. He's also on the Creative Ministries team. So when I talk about the Creative Ministries, Caleb is a part of that as well. And when we were meeting as a team and we were talking about these nine things that we're going to be hanging our hats on, Caleb said something about when we started talking about obedience, he said, hey, that's something that I could talk about. So first of all, how long have you been at Timberline?
Since we started,
yeah. 13 years ago. Yeah. Okay. And what is the hardest thing about obedience from your perspective?
I think a lot of it for me has to do with my own self-image and at the start of the day, how I see myself as opposed to how God sees me. And then just doing it like we were talking about. It's not necessarily something that I want to do from the get-go. It's just not that I'm like in a rebellious state that I necessarily see myself, although like inevitably if I'm doing my own thing and it's not his thing that is rebellion. But yeah, it's just not something I naturally wake up going like, yeah, I want to do that. But
so obedience takes self-denial. Philip Nation was talking about this. So how does self-denial factor into obedience? How do you put those two together?
Yeah. And again, it's like I was saying that a lot of it is they're not necessarily things that like I wanted to do. Given the options, I wanted to be off the ranch doing my own thing. So it's just sort of like you were talking about with like prioritization and like priorities, like my thing, what I think is important versus what he thinks is important. At the end of the day, I have to like realize a lot of times that what the things that aren't even like I couldn't even like consciously say that they're truly important. They were just things I wanted to do as opposed to things that are actually important. I had to put those first.
Right, so putting that aside. And lastly, what are you currently learning about obedience, like right now in your life? You're how old?
25.
You're 25. So 25. What are you learning
Geezer,
about
right?
What are you learning about obedience?
I think it's a lot of just that it's just not necessarily something that it wasn't intrinsically something that I wanted to do. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't do it. And just the just do it idea of you, sometimes you know you should. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily easy.
You're 25, so yeah. Is it easier now than when you were 18? How would you?
Yeah. And I think to describe that in the way we sort of described it first service is just that idea that like I can't say that I think that it's easier. But it does probably come more naturally at this point. So, like, I sometimes still feel like my 18-year-old self where I'm like, I don't want to do that. It's not easier now than it was then, but I think it comes more naturally because I've made that decision in the past, and I can continue to stand on that. And it's just the things that I've also found that, like, the things that I want sometimes now fall a little bit more in line with his desires. So there's a little bit less of a war on that, but then when I still have that war of the flesh and the spirit, I still find that every time, like I can't say that it's easy. Every time we come to that crossroads and I have to make that decision at the end of the day. Yeah. Part of me, like I said, says like, you know, I did your thing yesterday. Like,
right.
Well, I thought this was co-partnership, right? When do we do my stuff?
It just doesn't work that way.
That's not how it works.
So interestingly enough, so at 25, you wouldn't necessarily say that it's easier to be obedient now, but what I do hear you say is that you've made it a practice, so therefore you are more obedient, and as you are more obedient, then God changes your desires.
Yeah.
Is that kind of what I'm hearing?
Yeah, and it comes through like that renewing of my heart, and it's things that like, I mean, a lot of times in order to make those decisions, they aren't decisions that I make naturally of my own self and of my own flesh, but the only way I can make those decisions is through what he's already given me and what I choose to put on daily. So like you said, yeah, it does come a little bit more naturally because I'm more in alignment with what he has for me.
Got it.
So.
All right. Thank you, Caleb. Appreciate that. So I want you to go to your notes again. I want to look at number three, the bullseye factor. Number three is serving God and others. So what do we aim at? In other words, what is the bullseye here when it comes to serving God, serving other people? Well, Jesus said something very interesting in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Here's what he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." You know, that's kind of interesting because Jesus is Lord, he's our Savior. We think of serving him, but he didn't come to earth for the reason to be served, but to serve. And how did he do that ultimately? Well, he did that ultimately by giving his life as a ransom for many, by giving himself. You know, that was the ultimate, you know, the ultimate sacrifice. That was the ultimate change of priority, so to speak. Philip Nation makes the following observation I thought is interesting. He says this, "The choice to serve others is just that, it's a choice. It highlights a maturity of soul that will allow the needs of others to trump our own." So it's a choice that we make, and we make this choice, okay, I'm going to put others' needs above ourselves. And what he's saying is here is that transformation is evident when our personal needs and even our life goals are set aside for the needs we see in others. And when we're able to do this, this indicates then we're ready to aim and we're ready to fire because we have a target now of serving God and serving other people. 1 Peter 4:10 makes this statement. It says, "For each one should use whatever gift, I highlighted that in red, whatever gift is received to serve others, faithful in administering God's grace in its various forms." And as I read that verse in 1 Peter, this thought came to me back in the Old Testament. I went back to Exodus, to this story of Moses when he was in the wilderness and the bush started burning. And then God asked him a very important question. I won't tell you the whole story, but God asked him a very important question. He said, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses replied, "What?" "A staff." "What is in your hand?" "A staff." That's what was in his hand. And what God was really asking is, what do you have that I can use? What is it? And we need to understand that Moses was a shepherd and he was in the desert and he didn't have much, you know? And yet God used that staff in a powerful way for the next 40 years. God used that staff. And so the question that I want you to think about, Peter writes, each one should use whatever gift he has received. Here's what you can take to the bank. You have received a gift that can be used. You know, what is it? You know, maybe you come here today and you say, "Well, you know, I don't have much. I don't have much resources. I don't have a lot of talent. I'm not the smartest, you know, kid in the block." Maybe you come here today and you say, "You know, I don't have any disposable income. Things are pretty tight." Maybe you feel like you don't have a lot of talents, but you have something. God's given you time. He's given every person seated here. He's given us something. Why? So that we can serve others. Maybe you're here today and you have a lot. Maybe God's gifted you in many, many ways. But whether it's a lot or it's little, the point is, you have a choice to make whether you're going to use it or not. I mean, basically what Moses had was a staff. And God used that staff in a powerful way, but the only way he could use that staff was if he chose to. The next guy I'd like to invite up front is Steve Slough. Steve, if you want to come on up here. And Steve is a little newer to Timberline. Steve has been here, about 3 months, something like that? And Steve, when did you become a follower of Christ?
About a year and a half ago.
Before you came here, I kind of heard about you. Somebody told me about you, and they said that you like to serve. And so why do you like to serve? Why is that important to you?
It's just a gift of being able to help others in need.
Okay. And what is the most rewarding thing about serving others?
The grace that I get from God for being able to do his work and see that, you know, the glory in someone else's face. It's in need.
So you told me that, we know here at Timberline that you're involved with this ministry called Blankets of Love. And you told me last night a story.
Well, the name of the ministry is Agape Earth.
Agape
ministry.
Earth, okay. Yeah. And that's one of the initiatives that they do, Blankets of Love. So you told me a story about serving others in something special that happened to you. You want to just tell that to the congregation this morning?
Absolutely. It was about 2 years ago, second annual Blankets of Love. We were in Lancaster City dispensing blankets to the homeless. And a mother and two children come up that were staying at the mission. Little boy and little girl. Little boy was probably one. Little girl was three or four.
And this is right in Lancaster?
Lancaster City,
Lancaster
yep.
City, okay.
And the little boy had a pair of mittens on, real light jacket, and his little sister had no gloves, no hat, no jacket. She was in a pair of flip-flops. Kind of hit me hard and kind of made me think that, you know, we take a lot for granted, you know, the little things that, you know, we do have. We can go home, we can sleep in a warm bed, we can eat a warm meal, we got jackets, coats, gloves. So I was able to, you know, bless that little girl with hats, gloves, and it hit me hard at home. I bawled, and it comes down to, you know, still to this day, I think about that every day, and that's kind of what motivates me as to, you know, want to serve. Like I said, don't take the small things for granted that we do have, you know, that other people may not have.
Thanks, Steve. And one of the things that, yeah, you can have a seat, thanks. One of the things that I want you to think about is that it takes a choice. You know, Steve has decided, made a choice that he's going to be involved in Blankets of Love, and that's a ministry. And it's a choice that all of us here have to face. Are we going to choose, you know, to serve? Are we going to become more like Christ because Christ came to the earth to serve? Are we going to head for this target of serving so that we become like Christ? Are we going to say no? Now, obviously, there's many ways to serve, and you can have more people requesting your service than what you have time to give. But the point is, are you going to choose? So the bullseye is following Christ. So for the reason that we become like Christ. So the three factors, I want you to go to your notes for just a minute. The three factors are, first of all, Bible engagement. And if you take out your notes, what do we say about Bible engagement? It's useful. In other words, it gives us the advantage. I want you to write that word down, advantage, underneath number one. Bible engagement gives us the advantage. It's useful. Number two is obedience to God. And obedience is all about prioritizing. I want you to write that word down, prioritizing. In other words, placing God's desires over our own desires. And like Caleb was saying, that's just something that begins to happen. The more we're obedient, the more our desires change. And number three, serving God and others, it's a choice. It's a choice. And you can write that word down, choice. The choice to allow the needs of others to trump our own needs. Now, I want you to understand these three factors that I'm talking about this morning, they don't save us. This isn't a works religion. That's not at all what I'm saying. They don't make us better than other people. They just don't. Instead, they simply enable us to become like Christ. That's the power of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is true. We thank you that it is unchanging, and we thank you that we have an opportunity to be challenged today. Father, I pray that out of this message, people can make sure in this congregation, can make sure that another week doesn't go by without them engaging in the Bible, and that we can consciously prioritize placing God, your desires over our desires, and finally, that we can make that choice to serve others, to allow their needs to trump our needs. We pray and we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you again for coming to Timberline this morning. I want to let you know we have two more weeks that we're going to be talking about these other six factors. And so I invite you back next week for that. hopefully the computer won't be updating next week and won't be quite so frustrating to the tech team. I'm going to say a special thank you to the tech team because they got hit with a lot of crazy stuff in the worship team at the last minute. And so thanks for making those adjustments. I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to invite our prayer team up, Brian and Michelle. They're going to just come up here. They'll be available to pray with any of you afterwards. They're willing to just take some time and do that. I encourage you to make use of that opportunity. And if the rest of you would bow your heads now for the benediction. His call is the same. He says, come follow me. His message resounds. The kingdom is near. His purpose unyielding, restoring the broken. His heart is boundless. His love casts out all fear. All who have hands, come work with our brother. All who can speak, come sing aloud his praise. All who join us, come and follow our Savior. Wonder awaits all who yield to his ways. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful weekend.